The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
It doesn't seem that long ago that I was sitting in the same seat that you're sitting in here today. And I thought yesterday a little bit about this idea of if I could change anything, what would that be? If there was something that would help me into the future, if there was some bit of advice, if there was some life principles that if I could go back 20 plus years and say, listen, you're going to need to know these things, then I think the things I want to share here this morning for the next few moments might be just those kinds of nuggets or some truth. I want to share a few life principles with you here this morning. And so if you'll take your Bible, Daniel chapter 1, I want you to notice verse number 8 for a moment. We know this verse well. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I love the beginning of that verse. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity once again to look at your word. I pray that you'd help us. Father, I pray that we'd see a few life principles today that we could apply, things we can do. So the Father, that when we finish our course, no matter how many years you give us here to minister to others and to serve you, that we would be glad, that we would have been faithful. So Father, bless these next few moments that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody said this years ago, I read this quote. Someone said, some men are giants in their daydreams only. In other words, there are some individuals that have the ability to picture themselves in life's greatest moments. In our own minds, we think that if I were on the battlefield that day, if I were there near the Valley of Elah, if I heard Goliath begin to shout toward the people of Israel, I would have been one that would have stood. I would have been right there with David. I could see myself going out with David to fight the giant. A lot of us like to picture ourselves in Elijah's shoes on the top of Mount Carmel. All of the false prophets of Baal are there, and we kind of picture ourselves standing there, and we would love to imagine that we would be as Elijah was, that we would call down fire from heaven, or maybe Moses as he lifts up his arms there at the Red Sea. Men daydream about the monumental moments of life. But here's what Daniel understood in Daniel chapter 1. It is not the monumental moments that define a man. It is the small and the private moments that prepares a young man or a young woman for ministry. The Bible says about Daniel that he purposed in his heart. He had been taken captive and the king was going to make him an example, and he was going to be able to have influence and leadership over other young men. And there might have been people there saying, Daniel, we're in a new culture, we're in a different place. It doesn't matter anymore. Don't do what you used to do. It's okay. Just stop serving the God that you've always served. You don't have to do what you've always done before. And yet the Bible says that Daniel chose. When nobody saw him, when nobody knew, when no one really knew what was going on. And I want to talk to you for just a moment here today about making some decisions in your heart today. The small and the private moments of your life so that God can prepare you for a lifetime of service. Would you notice this first of all today? I believe this principle is going to last for your lifetime, and it's simply this, and you need to understand it. There is no substitute for integrity. Your life will be defined, good or bad, by the character that you live with. I was a freshman here in 1991. Many of you in this room, some of the staff and faculty here would remember the name Reggie Sellers. I remember 1991 as a freshman. I had heard of this man. I had never met him before. Two things I know about Reggie Sellers. I did know, first of all, that he was over the information desk, and that's a sharp place, and you've got to have answers over there. And so I had heard about Mr. Sellers, that he was going to be reaching out to me to potentially interview for a position at the information desk. Sure enough, I went to my box one day, opened up my box, I took out a little note, and there was a note there from Reggie Sellers. He had called me up to his office, and so I prepared for that meeting knowing two things about Mr. Sellers. First of all, I knew that Mr. Sellers was sharp. When you saw Reggie Sellers around campus, he always had his shirts pressed, his shoes were always shined, and his hair was perfectly in place. I remember I heard not only about his sharpness, but I also knew that he was tough. As a matter of fact, I knew some students that had been employed by Mr. Sellers, and he had been challenging to them and tough on them, and he wanted them to grow. But the reputation was he was a tough individual. He wasn't an easy person if you weren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. I got that little note in my box. I remember going up to his office, and I'll never forget this. I walked into his office, and he simply pointed at a chair in his office. So I walked over, I sat down. He looked into my eyes, and before he said anything, he didn't say, "Hey, welcome here, Tate, thanks for coming in." Before he said anything else, no greeting, he looked in my eyes, and here's what he said. He said, "Do you know what integrity is?" Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. My dad pastored the church that I attended. I knew the word integrity. I mean, I had learned it growing up. But in that moment, I was so nervous. I'm sitting in front of Mr. Sellers, who's sharp and he's tough, and he's going to interview me for this great position. And I'm looking at him, and he says, "Do you know what integrity is?" And in that moment, I'm thinking in my mind, integrity, integrity, integrity. I know what this word is, but what is this word, integrity? In that moment, I couldn't think of it, but I looked him right in the eyes, and I said, "Yes, I do." Hey, let me tell you, it was ironic that I did that day, because it was the opposite of integrity. Can I tell you this? I learned from that interaction from him. I walked away from that, and I looked up that definition right away, and I said, "Lord, would you help me from this moment forward to be a man that is full of integrity?" And I want to challenge you with this thought here today. I believe that God will use men and women that are full of integrity. You say, "Well, but Pastor Tate, what is integrity? I know the definition. Maybe I don't know the definition." Integrity is a wholeness of character. If it was used as a number, they would talk about this idea that it would be a fraction, and integrity has no fraction. It is complete. A sailor might say it like this. The sailor might say that the ship went through this incredible storm, but it retained its integrity. In other words, there was no leaking. The ship was not going to sink. It was not compromised in any way. Can I ask you something here this morning? Is your life full of integrity? There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Samson. Samson was a man that had great potential. Samson was a man that had a great future. Samson was a man that was blessed by the Spirit of God. And Samson had so much in front of him. And the downfall of Samson is he had no integrity. It was the little things that caught up to Samson's life. It was the little moments of his life that tripped him up. It was the moments that, "I know I'm not supposed to be around this food. I know I'm not supposed to touch this carcass. I'm not supposed to be around these kind of women or marry these women." And his parents are warning him, and everyone's warning him. And every moment you see Samson, he is getting further and further and further away from integrity. It's little decisions that don't look like a big deal. And before you know it, you watch Samson as he lays his head on Delilah's lap and she cries and says, Samson, what in the world? What's the secret to your great strength? And he gives her this reason. And so she does that and it doesn't happen. And gives this reason and she does that and it doesn't happen. And finally, Samson gives her the secret. Do you believe for just a moment that Samson didn't know that she was going to do what she said she was going to do? Of course she was going to do. She had already done it over and over again. Do you know what happens in Samson's life? Samson begins to believe that he is the power, he is the strength, that he can do it all on his own. And she wakes him up. And the Bible says these words, he did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. When I was younger, I used to think to myself, well, listen, I got away with that. I looked at that I wasn't supposed to. I got away with it. I said things I shouldn't have. I got away with it. I told an untruth. I got away with it. Do you realize that may be the very reason that God is not doing things in your life the way that he could? Do you realize that our churches are not seeing the power of God the way that we could? And I believe many cases is because we've got Christians walking around saying, well, God didn't judge me. God didn't zap me with lightning. God didn't absolutely correct me. He didn't take me out of this Christian college. He didn't take me out of ministry. He didn't do anything. He turned a blind eye to it. No, the Bible says the Spirit of God had left Samson long before. And I wonder how many of us are missing the blessings of our God because we've not been walking in our integrity. There's no substitute for integrity, but I want you to see also this. I want you to understand this, and this is going to be a good life principle in church relationships and family relationships. This principle will help you. People will hurt you. Love them anyway. People are going to let you. How many of you recognize that? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you've ever been slandered or gossiped about, if anyone's ever done anything wrong to you, they've hurt you. If you were to raise your hand, I think every person would have to raise your hand. If you couldn't, then get in line. It's going to happen. People will hurt you. But the Bible says that your responsibility is to love those people anyway. Not to get cynical. Not to get angry. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5. It says, Jesus says these words, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. How many of you realize this is true? It is really easy to love your enemies until you have one. But what do? We love people that love us. I love people that want to be around me. When I was growing up, we had a little basketball hoop outside. We could adjust it up and down. It was one of the first ones I'd ever seen. You could take and move it all the way down to 6 foot, all the way up to 10 foot. And we'd bring it down to about 9 feet. I was probably 14, 15 years old, and we'd be out in the driveway all the time dunking the basketball. We had these little mini basketballs, and we'd go out and we'd do our best Michael Jordan impressions or Dominique Wilkins impressions. And I remember that I'd go out there, and there was a guy on our block named Tommy DiBernardo. Tommy was about 7, 8, 9 years old, and he would come over and he would sit right underneath the basketball hoop. And of course, I was 14, 15 years old, so older than him and more athletic than him. And obviously just more mature physically than he was at that point. And so he was impressed with everything. I remember one day he's sitting underneath the basketball hoop and I go through there, you know, and I do a 360 slam dunk. And Tommy DiBernardo goes, wow. I said, man, Tommy, you think that was good? I came through, I did a tomahawk. Whoa! Tommy, he would sit there all morning and he would say, you are the man, you are awesome. Let me tell you something about Tommy DiBernardo. I love that kid. Tommy was the great, man, if there was any kid on my block that I loved, it was Tommy DiBernardo. Why did I love Tommy? Because Tommy loved me. Do you know the Bible says that there are a lot of believers out there that are just like that? Matter of fact, Jesus said, hey, what thank ye when you just love those people that love you? When you just love those that'll do the same good that you did to them, they'll return the favor. What thank ye have when you're going to invite someone out to a meal just so you can get back invited? He says, even the religious leaders, even the Pharisees do that. He says, but I've got a greater commandment. You should love those who can do nothing for you. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5. This is really interesting. He says in verse 44, love your enemies. Watch what he says. Bless them that curse you. Oh, I got it, Pastor Tate. I've got an enemy, and so I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. I'm just going to cut them out of my life. I'm not going to be mean to them. I'm just going to ignore them. Can I tell you, that's not what the Bible says. You are not called to passively ignore your enemies. The Bible says that you are called to be actively gracious to those individuals. Jesus says these words. He says, bless them that curse you. Hey, have you ever had somebody gossip about you? What do you want to do? You want to gossip back. Well, let me hurt. Hey, listen, I know you heard that about me, but let me tell you about that person. Let me tell you about how we want to slander their reputation. We want to hurt their standing. We want to have revenge and get back. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way to do it. He says, bless them that curse you. He says, do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And I want to tell you why Jesus tells us to do that. You say, Pastor Tate, that is so countercultural. That makes no sense. Nobody does this. Here's the reason that Jesus says we ought to do it. Verse 45, he says these words, that ye may be the children of your Father. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. You will never look more like your Father than you do when you forgive. How much did you deserve the forgiveness of God? Zero. There was nothing you contributed. As a matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards said it like this. He said, the only part of your salvation that you contributed to was the sin part. But the Bible says that Jesus loved us so much, God loved us so much, that while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And that's the call that Jesus gives to you, to love people whether or not they love you. You know what it comes right down to it? And I want to just say it just like this. When it comes right down to it, you should thank God for the people in your life who allow you to imitate Him. You should thank God for the people that gossiped about you, because now I've got this opportunity to imitate my God. Now I've got an opportunity to look like my Savior, the one who actually gave His life, though I deserved none of it. We need to understand this today. People will hurt us, but we are called to love them anyway. Can I give you a third principle here that I think will help you if you'll put this to practice in your life? Number three, I just want you to know this. Talent is overrated. Talent's overrated. I'm so glad for that, because I wasn't the most talented guy here when I was at Pensacola Christian College. There were people all around me that were smarter than me, that were funnier than me, that were more athletic than me, had better personalities than me. And I would look around a lot and say, well, God, I can see how you could use that person, or I know how you could use these people over here, but I just don't know how you could ever use me. But I want you to understand this. Talent is overrated. Let me tell you what's not overrated. Passion and obedience are never overrated. Remember the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Have you ever thought about this? We know that he goes out and fights Goliath and he takes on this great giant. Have you ever thought about this, though? There was a moment that David went and faced Saul before he went and faced the giant. And here's what he said in 1 Samuel 17:32. He said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. It's a pretty amazing thing that David does. First of all, there's all these soldiers around. They're all afraid. They're not going to go out and fight the Philistine. David sees that, recognizes that, and he goes and talks to King Saul. But here's the verse that blows my mind. Verse 37. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Have you ever thought about that? Like, Saul, what in the world are you thinking? Like, Saul, are you serious right now? I mean, the giant has said you're going to be servants of ours. You're going to let a boy go out and fight this Philistine, the one that cannot even use your armor. You're going to let this shepherd boy that's out taking care of the sheep, this one that's just gone ahead and delivered some cheese, you're going to let this little boy, this young man, go out and fight. Why in the world, Saul, would you ever let him go? Here's why I think it is. I think David goes with so much passion. He doesn't stand before Saul and say, well, I'm not sure about this. I don't know what God can do. I'm not sure if he can really use me, but I'm willing. No, he goes to Saul and says, Saul, I want you to know something. God did this in my life and God did that in my life. And King Saul, I'm just telling you right now, I have so much belief and confidence in my God. I believe God will let me do this too. That there are so many young people, adults out there today that you're just floating through life. But what if God opens a door, I suppose I'll walk through it. If God, listen, sometimes you got to go up to the door and make sure it's not locked. Sometimes you got to go up like the four with the paralytic man. Sometimes you got to break through the roof. Sometimes you got to say, God, this is unusual. This is not normal. But God, I believe you've called me to do something. And so I'm not going to sit back. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. God, give us some Pensacola Christian College students that are giving their lives to God the way that David did. Talent is overrated. Can I give you one more? I think this is going to be one of the keys. If I could go back and change something, I think I would change this about my life. Here's the principle. Time multiplies decisions. Time multiplies decisions. Here's how the Bible says it. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I was a student here at Pensacola Christian College, and I got here and there were students that immediately rose to the top. I just mentioned it a moment ago, talent's overrated, but there were some students that got here, and some of them had gotten here and they had gone to bigger churches, their pastors had bigger names, they were known here on campus somehow, or maybe they just had great personalities, and so they were the ones that right away got all the positions. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, they were right away put, and there's nothing wrong with that. It wasn't a negative thing. It was just that, well, it might have been their reputation, it might have been where they came from. They automatically, because of their talent, got put in certain positions, certain places. They got to do certain things that maybe others didn't get the opportunity right away to get. But do you know what I started noticing? As I got out of college and I went into ministry, I started to notice that these guys that had all of the talent, that were way up here and kind of the rest of most everyone else were what was down here. I started noticing that there were some of these talented guys that never learned to do anything with it. That they started to cruise on their talent. Maybe they're a great song leader, so they didn't work at their craft, they didn't develop it. Maybe they're a good preacher, naturally gifted to speak, but they didn't study the Bible, they didn't spend their time in the Word the way they should have. And so these people, as time went on, began to get passed by those individuals that were not as talented, but that were faithful. It is an underrated thing what happens in our lives when we do something over and over and over again. There's some guys in here that like to go to the gym. And you understand this. You've got to convince yourself that it's not just the goal that I'm going for. It's a lifestyle. I'm an athlete. And so this is what I do. I go to the gym. It's not all about results. Because when you go to the gym, you might go the first day and you come back and you look in the mirror and you go, wait a minute, nothing changed. You go a week and you go, wow, nothing changed. But can I tell you what happens? That there is a moment that things begin to exponentially change. One day you didn't notice when it happened. You look in the mirror and go, you know what? I see a difference. Anything that is truly valuable in life does not happen easily, and it never happens overnight. I'm told, I'm no expert on this, but I've read this before, that bamboo can actually grow under the ground. When you plant that, however you plant bamboo, you put that under the ground and you can water that and cultivate that and put it in the right conditions and the right soil, and you can take care of that up to 3, 5, 10 years and never see a shoot come out of the ground. I'm told that it can be years and years and years that bamboo is there and it's working. It's doing something, but you don't see it. And once you see it, though, pop out of the ground, I'm told that it can grow up to 3 feet in a day. What's happening? Under the ground, that bamboo is developing roots. Under the ground, the bamboo is going deep. It's preparing itself for something, for growth in the future. And I want you to understand this. The time that you put in the trivial things seemingly, the things that nobody notices seemingly, one day these things are going to be made known. You say, I read my Bible in the morning. It doesn't seem like anything happens. One day you're going to start seeing the benefits and the growth from spending time with God in prayer, by spending time in the Word. The things you know you should do, you need to do it whether anyone notices or not. Because time multiplies decisions. And so many people quit because they don't see the result. So many people, they faint in the way because they don't see how it's really going to help them. So many people stop doing what they know they should be doing because they don't see the results right away. And you need to understand that you're going to do right whenever it's right to do it. And you're going to keep on moving forward. And you're not going to quit. And you understand that time multiplies decisions. I read this. It's a true story. We're living in the day of the Google machine. So I understand that you can Google this. And so I'm telling you, this is a true story. You can at least check it out when I'm finished. Okay. So at lunch, you can check out the story. But I read about a man named Cliff Young. Cliff Young was an interesting individual. He was a 61-year-old potato farmer, missing several of his teeth. And there was an event where he lived in Australia. It was the world's longest ultramarathon. We probably have some runners in here. You understand that a marathon is 26.2 miles. I've run two of them. It is not the easiest thing I've ever done. 543.7 miles is the length of this run. In 1983, 150 of the world's fittest, most athletic runners in the world converged in Sydney, Australia for this event, this annual event that these tremendously sculpted and these great runners, they all gathered for this. And that day, as everyone was signing in, all of a sudden the spectators noticed a man also signing in that didn't look like anyone else. They saw this man, Cliff Young, and he's standing there in overalls and galoshes over his work boots. They thought it was a joke. Who are you looking for, sir? I mean, can we point you to a restroom? I mean, what are you doing here? I mean, you're obviously confused. He was not confused. He was there to sign up for the race. They gave him the number 64. You can look this up. You'll see pictures of him and you'll hear all about the race that he ran. And so Cliff Young got number 64. The spectators started to snicker. The gun goes off and 150 of the most athletic runners in the world take off. Cliff Young, of course, he's just a potato farmer. Cliff Young, he's 61 years old. All of a sudden, Cliff Young, he takes off too. And matter of fact, when you read about Cliff Young, what you're going to read is he had kind of a weird shuffle. He didn't look like the rest of the runners when they took off. The rest of the runners, of course, they knew what to look like and how to do it. They were efficient. Cliff Young kind of had this weird shuffle as he ran. And so he kind of took off and he kind of looked like this, and all of the spectators there, that they're snickering, they're laughing, you know, he's taking off and he's making his way and he's just kind of, he's way behind, and all the other sculpted runners are way ahead, and he's got this little shuffle and he starts to run, and the spectators start going, somebody stop this man. He is going to kill himself. 5 days, 15 hours. 4 minutes later, Cliff Young makes his way across the finish line. 543.7 miles later, 5 days, 15 hours, 4 minutes, Cliff Young crosses the finish line winning this ultra marathon. First place by, listen to this, he wins the race by 9 hours and 56 minutes. Australians were just, their mind was, what in the world? How did he do it? What was the secret to Cliff Young's success? Here was the secret to his success. Every ultra marathon runner there that day knew that for 5 days, you would run for 18 hours and you'd sleep for six. You'd run 18 more hours, you'd sleep for another six. You'd get up and you'd run 18 more and you'd sleep another six. But nobody told Cliff Young that. He didn't know. So every night they would go to rest their 6 hours, and somewhere in the night, way back in the back of the pack, would Cliff Young be coming down the road there, and sometime they're sleeping, and Cliff Young would catch up and Cliff Young would pass him. He had no idea he was supposed to stop. And college student, I want you to understand something. There are so many people that get passed up. There are so many college students that never fulfill God's plan for your life because you stopped, you let up, you didn't run the way you were supposed to. You fainted in the way. And I want to challenge you this morning. You may not be the most talented. You may not be the great personality. You might not be the preacher here, some of you ministerial. You may not be the preacher someone is. But if you will be faithful, the Bible says that God honors faithfulness. Maybe there's here someone here today that would have sat here in those seats like I did 30 years ago. That just needs to hear your faithfulness, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You keep running. You keep going. You keep serving. Even when nobody notices, God sees what you're doing. And you keep doing what you should, because time multiplies decisions. These are just a few life principles I believe that God could use. There's no substitute for integrity. Love people. They'll hurt you. You need to love them anyway. Talent is overrated and time multiplies decisions.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College. Empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.